Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Amen. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. My dear brothers and sisters, in Jesus, the Son of God, so tell the truth. What would you have expected to see inside that tomb? For years now, you have been following your beloved teacher around your home state of Galilee, learning from him, seeing to his needs, and lately you've followed him down here to Jerusalem, where the idea is you're all going to celebrate the Passover together. But while here in town, you are shocked to find out that your teacher has been arrested on charges you don't understand, and that he has been put on trial, first before the rulers of your own people, and then because this crime he supposedly committed is a capital offense, he's been tried before the Roman governor. And he has been brutally and shamefully abused while in custody. And then you watch as the death squad leads him outside of town, and they lay him down, and they spread out his arms, and they nail him to a wooden cross, and there he hangs for hours in unspeakable agony until finally his head flops to his chest and he is very dead. You saw it all. But from a distance, you were smart enough not to get too close to any of this. And then you watched as they took his body down and put it in a tomb and closed up tightly the entrance to that tomb with a great big rock. And inside that tomb is where his body has lain since last Friday evening. And so, once you realized that it was true, that your teacher was really dead, as soon as you possibly could, you beat it down to the market and you got yourself a nice bundle of aromatic spices. And with these, very early on the first day of the week, you are on your way to the tomb. The body, you figure, is already starting to decompose, but there really isn't a lot you can do about that. And anyway, you are a first century Jew, and the first century Jews didn't really practice embalming the way we think about it. The idea isn't so much to preserve the body as it is simply to spare your beloved teacher a little longer the final indignities of rotting and stinking. And so this is your plan, and as you make your way to the tomb, you think you've thought of just about everything except one thing, and that's the great big rock. So you talk about that amongst yourselves, and you decide that's a problem. But it's not reason to turn back. You'll deal with the rock somehow once you get there. brothers and sisters in Christ. Every year we watch these dear, devoted ladies making their way to the tomb very early on the first day of the week, and we want to scream, don't we? How could they not know? Didn't they ever read the Gospels? Well, okay. But what about the Old Testament scriptures? It's all right there, isn't it, that the Christ will suffer and will be raised from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And what about the Christ's own words? In Mark's gospel, Jesus predicts that he will rise from the dead about five different times. And the last time had been the preceding Thursday evening, when what he said was, "I will rise from the dead, and after I do, meet you up in Galilee." And now it all happens, and they're stunned. So that you almost feel just a little bit sorry for this young man dressed in white, don't you? I mean, can't you just hear him? Ladies, no, it's true. Look, do you see a body in here anywhere? Ladies, are you all right? Ladies, hello? And when they finally are all right, when they can finally think and move again, what do? They run in terror from the tomb, maybe even screaming. And instead of telling everybody the great news, Mark says they are too frightened to say anything to anybody. Brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes it's tempting for preachers to be kind of rough on these ladies. May I invite you this morning to resist the temptation. Think about this. Had the Old Testament scriptures predicted Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection? Well, of course they had. And those predictions are crystal clear in retrospect. After Jesus explained them, after Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to empower his church to understand them. Had Jesus predicted his sufferings and resurrection himself several times? Well, yes, he had. But do you recall how his disciples generally reacted to those predictions? Usually they reacted in one of two ways. They either responded by saying something kind of dumb, like, "Never, Lord, this will never happen to you." Or, "Does this mean we can sit on your right hand and on your left in your kingdom?" Or else the way they had reacted on the way down the Mount of Transfiguration. What did he say? He said, "Rise from the dead." Rise from the dead. What in the world do you suppose that means? Did Jesus' disciples know that he would rise from the dead? Well, I guess we would have to say yes and no, right? They had heard the words before. But before this amazing, incredible morning, that is all they had been. Words. Those words had not yet been translated for them in two, a great big rock standing where it shouldn't be, and no body lying where a body should be, and their beloved teacher waiting for them back home, and sins forgiven, and a gracious God, and a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. At this moment, for these ladies, the process of translating those half-recollected and half-understood words into a new and glorious reality, that process had just begun. And I think we can understand why all this takes them a little while. What they had just seen, what they have just heard, has rocked their world. And there is absolutely nothing that could prepare a person for something like this. Especially when you realize that in some ways, I'm not so sure that you and I have gotten all that much further with this translation process. And here's what I mean by that. Brothers and sisters, sometimes I cannot shake the feeling that the risen, ascended Lord Jesus looks down at the dear, devoted little corner of his kingdom known as the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, and he wants to scream. Why? Well, what does he see? He sees a large group of people, considerably fewer than half of whom are on their way to church to honor him very early, or maybe not so very early, on the first day of every week. And what are they expecting to find when they get there? Well, what is the only thing they can possibly expect? What kind of world are they coming to church from? What kind of world do they live in the other 167 hours of the week? It's the same world from which these ladies made their way to the tomb. This is a world in which life is certainly not without its joys, its pleasures, but basically and fundamentally, life stinks. Because in the end, you die. And then, you stink. This is a world where all of life is circumscribed by that ugliest of ugly realities. And so the only thing you can do, the best you can possibly hope for, is to carve out for yourself a little space of happiness and maybe a little significance before that ugly reality sets in. And everybody knows how you do that. Everybody knows that happiness is a choice, that life is what you make it, and that nothing good is going to come your way unless you work for it. And that's what church is for, to show you how to work for it. Church is where we learn the seven habits so that we can become a highly effective person. And it's where we walk the 12 steps so that we can rid our lives of all the negativity and addictive behaviors that are always dragging us down. Church is where we straighten out our families and straighten out our finances. And it's where we bring our country back to the good moral principles on which it was founded. Church is where we organize and then go out into the community so that we can make a difference. And in the end, when none of it works, when the ugliest of ugly realities sets in nevertheless, well, then church is where we go to take that ugly reality and wrap it in spices. Church is where we go for a little ritual and a little decorum and some beautiful music and flowers. And maybe somebody will even say a few nice things over us as they put us in the ground. And what happens after that is just too disgusting to talk about, so let's not any more than we have to. Brothers and sisters, that's the world from which our people make their way to church every week. And so those are their expectations. And so when they arrive, you be their angel dressed in white. You show them that he has risen. He is not here. Don't try to tell them that that ugly reality isn't so ugly after all. They're not stupid. They know better. Tell them it's not that it's not ugly. It's that it's not reality. Not anymore. Tell them that everything the world has to say about the meaning of this brief life is a lie, because the major premise is a lie. Life is not brief. In Jesus Christ, we will not die, but live. And tell them happiness is not a choice, that the meaning of life is not something you work hard for. The meaning of life is something you and I would never in a million years have even seen coming. The meaning of life is a tomb in a rock outside Jerusalem that should have had a body in it and didn't. Tell them he is risen and he is not here. And rock their world. Now how? Please don't misunderstand me. I am certainly not suggesting that our job as worship leaders is to make sure that every week out in the parking lot, "Wow, that was amazing," is what everybody is saying. Whether the reason they're saying that is something that happened on the organ bench, or something that happened in the choir loft, or something that happened in the pulpit, in what a good friend of mine likes to call stupid pastor tricks. Nor am I saying that we should not certainly also teach our folks what it means to fear, love, and trust in God above all things, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to show them what that means for their marriages and their finances and their communities. As if there would have been something wrong with the rich man giving poor Lazarus at the gate a little relief from his wounds. As if all he should have done was talk to him about his reserved seat on that next flight to Abraham's side. No, what I am saying is this. The story is told, and they say it's true, about two boys who were making their way home late, late one night. In fact, it was almost morning. And it was one of those pitch-black, moonless nights where you can barely see where you're putting your feet. And now to get home, they have to cross a long railroad trestle bridge. So they decide, they have no choice, they have to start to cross. And they've only gone a couple of hundred steps when, sure enough, they hear a long, low whistle, and they look up to see a headlight rounding a bend and heading straight for them. Now they figure there is no way they can beat that train to the other side. And they also don't think they can make it back. And so they do the only thing they can think of to do, which is to grab an end of a railroad tie and drop down and hang by their arms as the train crosses the bridge overhead. And so they do, while the train is bearing down on them. And pretty soon the train is thundering overhead and the bridge is rocking and swaying. And their eyes are tightly shut in sheer terror. And they're hanging on for dear life for what seems like an eternity until finally the train is gone. But now what? See, their arms are limp with fatigue from just hanging there for so long. There is no way they're going to be able to hoist themselves back up onto the bridge. So they don't know what they're going to do. Till just then, a little glow of light tells them from behind their eyelids that dawn is coming. And at that moment, one of the boys starts laughing hysterically. "What is so funny?" the other boy says. The first boy says, "Open your eyes once and look down." And so they do. And there's a dry creek bed about 3 feet below them. See, in the darkness, they hadn't gone nearly as far across the bridge as they thought they had. And they had been perfectly safe the whole time. There was solid ground below. Brothers and sisters, that's our job. To stroll up to our people who are just barely hanging on and tell them to open their eyes. To people who have spent an entire week in barely suppressed terror over the long drop into oblivion that's waiting for them. Tell them there is no long drop and there is no oblivion, because inside that tomb there was no body. He has risen. He is not here. Alleluia. Amen.